Amen. Okay, everyone, turn with me to page 39 in your manual, if you would. Marcus, do you have a manual? Would you like one?
Yes.
Here you go. Okay. Sorry. So tonight we're going to do about a 30,000-foot flyover of the course thus far. Okay. So turn with me to page 39. If you remember, for those who were here for the first session, one of the things we talked about is the way that the folks who put together this this course, the way they like to do it is have weekly teachings for each of the seminars. And then the section we're entering into now, the intensive, is what they would prefer us to do would be to go away for 2 full days together as a group to kind of talk through these things, which would be ideal, but unfortunately not real practical. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the material is very important, so I want to have an opportunity to go through it, but we'll just do it in a little bit of a different setting. So, but tonight what they advocate is the first portion of the intensive is basically to do a course in review. Because a lot of this is, I don't know that we've heard a lot of new material. I mean, I think intuitively everybody understands that as a disciple of Jesus, it's my job to make disciples of Jesus. That's the agenda that God has given me. And we've reviewed about how the Bible is the means by which God uses to not only transfer people into his kingdom, but transform people more into the image of Christ. But one of the things that I'm hoping will come out of this is that we will each be thinking more in a intentional disciple-making context, so that it's the guy in the office next to me, it's the neighbor across the street, it's somebody that God may have placed in your life, my life, to be together, Bible open, praying for that person, praying with them, and then learning together about God and his son. And so that's the idea. And so what they'd like us to do is to kind of catch up, is to do a quick overview of what we've talked about thus far. So we'll move at a pretty rapid pace tonight, but turn with me, if you would, again, to page 39. We're going to go back. Seminar 1 was basically a kickoff. Seminar 2, we're going to talk about God's creative purposes. So as anyone would like to offer up an answer to any of these, please feel free to jump in. If you don't have anything, that's okay, and I'll give you the answers. But I want to see how well we're retaining the information, because all this stuff, it all builds on each other, right? So Seminar 2, letter A, what were God's purposes for humanity in creation? Who has some thoughts they'd like to offer up? Hey, James Carroll. Anybody? Okay, we're going back probably a month and a half here. Here's what I was, I went back in preparing for the lesson today, I went back and just reviewed to make sure that I had, I was on the right page and had these. So if you go back to page 11 is where we review this. It talks about why did God make the world? What clues do we get here about his purposes or intentions? And so some of the things that came out of that study of Genesis 1 and 2 is that to display his glory and creative power, that he may be worshipped, and to bless those that he created. And then letter B, we are God's creatures created by him for particular reasons. What then should be our basic attitude or responses toward God? And then there we look at the bottom of page 11. More specifically, why did he make humanity? What purposes did he have in mind? So that we would be in his likeness, to have man manage the earth under God's rule, that we would reflect God's glory and bear his image, and that we would live in community with God and with one another. Okay, so again, we're kind of laying the groundwork, we're building foundations, just a review of the course thus far. Okay, so let's turn over to page 40. So what does all this mean for the plans and agenda we have for our lives? Reviewing what, we just reviewed what God's agenda is, a portion of it. So what does all this mean for the plans and agendas we have for our lives? Top page 40. Thoughts? John?
Because we were created by God, he has decided what our plan should be, so we can be ordering our lives
Very good. Very good. And we're going to talk about this. Turn with me real quick to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, which kind of summarizes this point very well. So John's point's a really good one, is that God's got an agenda, and it would be pointless for us to go headlong our own agenda if our agenda is not in line with God's agenda. So Revelation 4, verse 11, which says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." So again, God is very God-centered. God is about putting his glory on display, and we act foolishly and sinfully when we strive for our own glory apart from God's glory. Okay? Okay, very good. Thank you, John. So now we'll move on quickly to Seminar 3. What was the essence of humanity's rebellion against God? Reviewing Seminar 3. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Yes, James. Disbelief, very good. And how did that manifest itself? Very good, very good. I think, to use another word, thank you, James, to use another word, essentially they were unwilling to submit to God's authority, right? God came along and said, "Do things my way, and all will go well." And man said, "My will, not thy will be done," right? So man made an effort to try to live independent of God rather than dependent on God, and basically try to live on our own apart from God, right? So that's where the whole thing got messed up, is when man tried to live out from under God's authority, okay? Very good. Okay, so letter B, what was God's judgment against us? Very good. Very good. So really two things flowed from that. One was we're going to die, right? Death, because death did not exist before sin came into the world, right? So when sin enters the picture, God says, "You will die." And then secondly, if you remember back to the tending of the garden, things like that, life will be hard and filled with conflict and suffering, right? So to James' point, that's what it's like to try to live apart from God, is we're going to have conflict, suffering, life's going to be hard, and eventually we're going to die. Okay? Good. Very good. Thank you. So, if you remember, in Seminar 3, we spent some time in the book of Ecclesiastes. And letter C says, Ecclesiastes spells out the realities of a world under God's judgment. What are the particular implications for the plans and dreams we have for our life here on earth? Does anybody remember that discussion? How does our living apart from God, living independent of God, in rebellion against God, what kind of implications does that have on our plans and dreams in this life? Yes, Tia. What's that? Vanity, very good. Vanity. And give me another word for vanity. What other words might you use for that? Purposelessness, meaninglessness, yes. Right? So the reason I ask is because vanity can mean like staring at yourself in the mirror or whatever, you know. So yeah, there's a purposelessness and a meaninglessness that goes along with life on this side of the fall, right? Thank you, Tia. Very good. What else? Anybody? Yes, John.
The only way we can make this is
that
we do submit to
God's plans. Very good. That's exactly right. Very good. One of the thoughts that, here we're back on page 16, where we, to kind of summarize these, what does this passage teach us about life, the Ecclesiastes 8 passage? One is, it says, death comes to all, that we try to make the best of this life. We realize that life is not fair, and that we should try to enjoy this life, but not expect too much from this life, right? That's one of the, as Tia said, that's one of the frustrations that we're going to experience in this life, the vanity of wanting this life to fulfill us, but realizing the frustration that it never will. It never can. All right? Very good. Okay, let's move on to seminar 4. God's answer. Letter A. God has an answer to the absurdity, injustice, and evil of our judged world. In what three ways is this answer revealed? That was from seminar 4. Another way of saying, how has God spoken? How has God revealed himself to us? Thoughts? What's that? Through his word. Very good. Written word and living word, right? Very good. How else? Psalms 19. Creation. Very good. So God's spoken through creation, through his written word, through his living word, which is Jesus. So the answer that they had was essentially, you've got creation, then you've got prophets. So in the Old Testament, then he spoke finally in the person of Christ, right? Which ties that all together. Very good. So let's talk a little bit about under letter B. What does the sufficiency of Scripture mean? What does it mean that Scripture is sufficient? Again, we're late. Yes, Carol. Very good. So, Carol, name one thing that you need for life and godliness that God has withheld from you in the Bible, that he has not told you. That's the right answer. That's the right answer. So, the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is God has told us everything we need for life and godliness, right? The Bible is completely sufficient. There's nothing withheld from us that we can't find in his Scripture. So, a couple of notes I had from that lesson. God's revelation in Scripture tells us everything we need. And then another point that came out of the video is that Scripture tells us not only which questions are really important, and also which matters really matter, okay? There are some things that are in the grand scheme of things insignificant. But the Scripture points us to the things that really matter, okay? 100 years from now, there are some things that we tend to get, we might think on today, we might worry about today, but 100 years from now are really not going to matter. But what we think about the person and work of Christ is not only going to change, it's not only going to matter 100 years from now, but it's going to matter tomorrow, right? So, again, Scripture not only is sufficient in that it tells us what we need to know, but it also tells us what matters. Okay. Now, letter C, top of page 41. What are the implications of the sufficiency of Scripture for understanding the agenda of our lives? So, Scripture is sufficient. We talked a little bit about what God's agenda is. We've nibbled at, we've delved in somewhat into what our agenda is. We know what God's agenda is and what our agenda is. How does the implications of the sufficiency of Scripture, how does that matter for understanding the agenda of our lives? Yes, Jay. Very good. Very good. So we want to continue to feed on God's word. Not only by ourselves, but... Okay, now it's time for my poll. It's my weekly poll. Who, Gwen, Michaela? You can do that when they're family members. Who, raise your hand, if in the last week, this could be a spouse, this could be a family member, it could be a coworker. Raise your hand if you have been with another person, Christian or non-Christian, Bible open, reading the Word of God together in the last week. Okay, good. Very high percentage. We did that at dinner today. We did that at lunch today. Yeah. Yeah. That counts. We read Psalm 2 in anticipation of your sermon next Saturday. So, that's the class. Elizabeth Kirkland and I were talking about this beforehand. That she's like, you know, she's been able to listen to some of the sessions online, but it's like, wow, that's really kind of the class boiled down, is that's how God grows his, not only how he recreates people, draws them out of the darkness into his kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Christ, but that's how he transforms us and grows us, right? So one of the things that, that in reading through the trellis and the vine, one of the things they ask you to just kind of gauge on an ongoing basis is, you know, have you recently been together with another person, Bible open, reading the Word of God together? Simple, not complicated, right? But extraordinarily powerful, because God promises that there's power in his Word. So there's that's the gauge. That's how we wanna kind of be taking our pulse, as it were, relative to the concepts of this class. So, I'll give you the answer that they had from Seminar 4. So, what are the implications of the sufficiency of Scripture for understanding the agenda of our lives? One is, we are challenged to ask, what are the priorities that shape how I live my life? Secondly, we behave and act according to our priorities and agendas. If you want to know what's important to somebody, check their calendar and check their checkbook, right? So we always find a way to find to do that which is important to us. Thirdly, God is not something that we try to fit into our existing agenda. But fourthly, God's revelation of Jesus totally rewrites the agenda of my life. When Jesus came on the scene, when Jesus transformed us by the Holy Spirit, when we moved from domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, now we're Jesus' brother, we're, in a sense, we're God's slave, we're owned by God, we have new family relationships, okay? That Jesus doesn't want to just kind of make some minor tweaks to what our selfish, autonomous, independent agenda was. He wants to rewrite that entirely, okay? And that's what we're talking about in the course of your life, okay? Questions thus far? Thoughts, comments? It's like a marathon, right? It's not take a pill and you're fully sanctified, and there's a way in which it requires kind of constant ongoing submission to God's word. And you can never, in this life, we're never going to peak out in sanctification, right? We're never going to be, well, we can always grow, right? But what I think is so cool about it is that God makes it pretty straightforward. What are those means of growth, and how we can take those and apply those not only in our own personal growth, but in the lives of others, helping others become more mature in Christ. Hi, Monica. How are you? No, you're come on in. But you're right. It's that I remember. I don't know. Some years. I remember getting. That realization has occurred to me sometimes that the Christian life is it's a constant striving, right? There's never a place where we can afford to just coast, take our foot off the accelerator, because then the growth stops, right? So it's kind of a constant, steady plodding, always based in God's word, prayer, community, that kind of thing. But it is a constant, lifelong pursuit. Yeah, good. Anybody else? Comments? Questions? Very good. Okay. let's move on to seminar five. Letter A. What is God's ultimate plan or agenda for the world, and how would you summarize it? Who wants to take a crack at it? Again, review of the course up to date. What is God's agenda for the world? Of course, I had the benefit of having the answer key and all afternoon to work on it. But anybody want to take a stab at it? Carol? That's a piece of it. Very good. Very good. Yeah, Tia.
For the entire world to be reconciled back to himself.
Very good.
Or for the entire world to be saved and repent. There's that verse in the second.
Got to be careful a little bit with entire world. You just got to you want to make sure how we understand that. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Very good. Very good. Well, if anybody, and I'll give you the answer that came out of this session. And again, I had the benefit of the videos and things like that to do my review. So I'll give you the answer that they came out of. Again, we're building a case. We're building a foundation. Here's the answer to letter A. God's ultimate plan or agenda for the world. And this is basically, Carol was right. This is just more words. All right. God has sent his son, Jesus, into the world as a man to be the king and ruler of a new kingdom to which redeemed and purified people from every nation will belong. Okay? I'll read that again because I think that's cool. I think it's so, this is just kind of a summary of what the authors believe is. This is God's agenda for all of history. All right? So God has sent his son, Jesus, into the world as a man, to be the king and ruler of a new kingdom, to which redeemed and purified people from every nation will belong. Okay? So that's what the author, that's the way they summarize God's agenda. Okay? Now, letter B, how does God's agenda address the basic problem of our world and our lives? Yeah, go ahead, Brian. Great. Let's turn back there real quick. Let's turn back to Seminar 5, which starts on page 23. I think those four scriptures in there would be four good examples of the way the author, I remember this seminar, when you look at letter A, there is Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Letter B, Ephesians 1, 1 to 10. Top page 25, Colossians 1, verses 1 through 20. And then letter D, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. If you have a little time to go through those, and they give some kind of probing questions, and then at the end of each section they ask, give your summary of God's agenda. I think those would be four really helpful, fairly concise examples of where the authors are drawing from. This is what God's agenda is. Yeah, those would be some good places to start out. Okay? Very good. So then how does God's agenda address the basic problem of our world and our lives? What's man's biggest problem? Sin, very good. And how does sin affect our relationship with God? Well, we have one. Very good. Let me say it this way. We do, a non-believer does have a relationship to God, but it's as an enemy, right?
Yes.
He's declared war on, kind of like, well, I'm trying to think of a contemporary example of that. Two people that, maybe two political opponents that just can't stand each other, but they're opponents in a political environment. So the unbeliever is shaking his fist at God saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm not going to submit to you. So he has a relationship in the sense of, he's at the non-believer has basically declared war and rebellion against God. So that's kind of the nature of the relationship. It's not a good relationship, but that kind of defines the relationship. Right. Very good. So the biggest problem that the man has, the unbeliever has, is sin, which has alienated him from God. Right? Very good. Thank you, Carol. So again, going back to my notes from that seminar, the biggest problem in every person's life is that he is alienated from God and at war with Almighty God. Isn't that, that's an amazing truth, is it not? Wow. So then, we look at what Jesus came to do about that, because and Carol was headed there, what Jesus then came to rescue, deliver, and redeem his people. Okay? So, one of the things we learned from Romans 5 is that one of the benefits that accrue to us from what Jesus did is where there previously there was war between the unbeliever and God, now there's peace. Right? That's huge. That's just absolutely huge. So Jesus bought us and made peace between people, between man and God. Yeah, Carl. I think Carol said, wasn't God also at war with us? Well, go ahead, James. Well, I wouldn't say indifferent. I mean, it talks about how the unbeliever is under the wrath of God, but the good news is that he's patient, right? He's merciful. He's long-suffering. God could, because we're all born in sin, that's our nature, God could, he would be just, and he could crush us under his wrath with no patience, no nothing, right? I mean, he would be just and right if he did that. But he's also long-suffering. He's also patient. And so, thankfully, he doesn't exact his wrath against us immediately. And then he even goes so far as to offer his son up for our sins. Any heresy in there? Did I? Okay. Just wanted to make sure. Because that's very important to understand. God's not, I want to be careful in using the words indifferent, James, because God's not in, I mean, it talks about how there are some pretty graphic passages about how God's got the bow is ready to go and the arrow is pointed right at the unbeliever, right? But, praise God, he gave his son. God fixed the problem that we had created. So, there's a lot of complexities in there. Thank you. Very good. Any other thoughts before we move on? Okay. Seminar 6, Christ's death, my life. So, letter A, what does Paul mean in 2 Corinthians 14 and 15 when he says, one has died for all, and therefore all have died? Anybody? One has died for all. Who's that one? Christ. Very good. Thank you, Carol. So Jesus has died for all, and therefore all have died. What's that mean? What's that? In him. That's exactly right. Jesus did not die for the non-elect. Right? Jesus died for the elect. Very good point. Very good point. So what does that mean? That means when Jesus died, who else died? What's that? Those who were in him, right? So all of the elect, in a sense, died. Okay? So here are the, just real quickly, here are the three points that they gave us out of that seminar. Christ died so that I would die. Christ died as a substitute and a representative of us, a substitute for us and a representative of us, okay? And Christ died instead of us and for us, okay? A lot of implications surrounding that. But that's kind of how they summarize that. Now, letter B, how does this motivate us in our daily lives? Bottom page 41.
Takes
What's that? One of the implications of that is we should take sin seriously, right? We now have the ability to fight against sin and we didn't. Yeah, Randy. Very good. Very good. Yes, so again, another implication of the fact that we died with Christ should be that we should strive to glorify God in everything we do. Yes, John.
Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live with Christ except me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God.
Very good. It starts by faith and it continues by faith, right? Faith in... And how do we know God keeps his promises? What does Scripture say? What's the silver bullet? How do we know God keeps all his promises? What did he do? Raised Jesus from the dead. Is that not good news, Carol?
Yeah.
Oh, man, that is good news. That is good news. I'll give you some of the answers that they gave as part of the seminar. What difference does Jesus' death make to us and to our lives? Number one, we're justified and reconciled to God. We are saved by his life. Number two, we were buried with Jesus and raised with him. Now we are alive with him and we are forgiven. Number three, so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness, we've been healed. Okay. And number four, in Christ we are a new creation. We are ambassadors for Christ, messengers of reconciliation. We are to implore others to be reconciled to God. So that just gives you a taste of how all-encompassing that theological truth is. So Christ died so that we could have a new life, one centered on Christ and his glory and not self. Very good. Seminar 7, transformation. Letter A, if our old self has died in Christ, why does sin still persist in our lives? Carol. Very good, very good. The analogy they use is that a Christian is a person who has one foot in two worlds, right? One in earth and one in heaven. So there's a sense in which we're already seated with Christ in heaven, but there's a sense in which that gets played out right here. Very good. So letter B, what is the basic motivation for seeking to kill sin in our lives and to clothe ourselves in Christ-like character? Yeah, Randy. Very good, very good. That's evidence, as Randy said, for anybody in the back, that our battle against sin is evidence of the transforming work that's happened in us, right? So that war against sin is evidence that God has made me a new creation. Okay, very good. Letter C, how would you summarize God's agenda for our lives? This was a little bit of an expanded version. John, you got a smile, you want to take a crack at it? Two words start with a T. Transfer. Okay. If you got a pencil, write these down because this is very important. This is God's agenda. The way the authors summarize it is to transfer forgiven rebels into Christ's kingdom. Okay, so there's letter one. God's agenda is to transfer forgiven rebels into Christ's kingdom. Remember that passage from Colossians? Domain of darkness, kingdom of light. Right? So that's step one of God's agenda. And then step two is to transform people towards maturity in Christ. So once they're in God's kingdom, once they have Christ as king, then his agenda is to grow them. Okay? Now, Seminar 8, which sadly I had to miss last week, but I'm so thankful that Randy taught that. Okay, Seminar 8, let's jump into what are the three P's by which God pursues his agenda in the world? three P's. Yes, Gwen. Very good. Proclamation, prayer, and people. Who wants to describe proclamation for me? What's that? Anybody? Okay, I'll do it. Proclamation, God's word being spoken everywhere to both Christians and non-Christians. So starting in about 25 minutes, and for the next hour and a half after that, Jeff's going to be executing proclamation. That was a shot that I get to take. Jeff will be practicing proclamation from that pulpit, right? Okay. But if Jay and I get together over coffee, and we've got the word open, and we're reading the word together, that's proclamation. Okay? So that's a beautiful thing about this, and as this whole class came together and things, because I think it's great. What's going to happen from this pulpit here starting in about half an hour is absolutely huge. But there's also a huge piece of disciple-making that happens when two people get together, word open, they speak the word of God to one another. It can be at the water cooler at work, over a cup of coffee, or whatever the case may be, over neighbor at the back fence. So proclamation is number one, okay? So number two, prayer, okay? So the words being spoken are not enough to transform by themselves. We need the Holy Spirit to be engaged, right? Both the transfer and the transform happen as a work of the Holy Spirit. God gets the glory, not us, but what a privilege that we get to be part of that process, okay? And then thirdly, people, right? God chose us, that 2 Corinthians 5 passage, he made us ambassadors of his into this sick and dying world. I think that's a cool word picture. The whole thing about being an ambassador of Christ. Okay? So, proclamation, prayer, and people. Is there anyone here that is physically or otherwise incapable of doing all three of those things? Anyone here that's allergic to people? Can't be around other people? I don't think so, right? Okay. Anyone here that is unable to pray or unable to read the word together? Right? So we're all capable, right? We've all got the gifts. Now it's a matter of whether or not we're going to put them into practice. Okay. So we're almost done here. Running out of time. Now, letter C. See if you can complete the summary of God's agenda that we came up with in Seminar 8. So get your pencils handy. If you don't have this down yet, this is really, really important to not only have this completed, but really think this through, because this has huge life implications. So I'll read this and fill in the blanks. Well, does anybody want to take a stab at it before I read it? Because God's agenda is, and then our agenda is. So what the first part of this, what's God's agenda? You don't want to take a stab at it? Yes, Gwen. Transfer us into Christ's kingdom. Yep. Very good. And to transform us to be like Christ. Yeah. Good. That's it. So, because God's agenda is to transfer us into Christ's kingdom and to transform us to be like Christ, so there's God's agenda. Everybody caught up? Okay. Then our agenda is, this one's harder. Anybody want to take a shot at it? Okay. Then our, oh yeah, go on. Yes. That's okay. Well, you're jumping a little bit ahead, but yeah, that's good. Okay. I'll fill in the blanks for you. To press forward towards maturity in Christ by prayerfully setting our minds and hearts on Christ in his word. Let me give you that one again. So then our agenda is to press forward towards maturity in Christ by prayerfully setting our minds and hearts on Christ in His Word. Okay? In His Word. So, to press forward towards maturity in Christ by prayerfully setting our minds and hearts on Christ in His Word. Okay? And then the last dot there, and to move, this is where Gwen was going, and to move others towards maturity in Christ by prayerfully speaking God's Word to them. Okay? So that last one is, and to move others towards maturity in Christ by prayerfully speaking God's Word to them. Okay? So what I'd like for everybody to do for the week upcoming is review any of those notes in this that we went over tonight, but really, really meditate on the last piece we went over, those last two paragraphs, because God's agenda is, then our agenda is. Okay? This is really foundational to not only the rest of this course, but to applying it to the course, applying it to our lives on an ongoing basis, on a sustained basis going forward. Very, very important. Hugely important to understand what God's agenda is, and then what our agenda is. And if you think about it, then our agenda is, goes back to the bottom of the previous page, you've got proclamation, prayer, and people, right? So you've got the word being spoken to one another, praying, where he says, through our hearts and minds, and setting our hearts and minds and hearts on Christ in his word. And to move others towards maturity in Christ by prayerfully speaking God's word to them. Okay? So we've got proclamation of the word, we've got prayer, and we've got people. So we've already established that everybody has the ability to do this. And so the weeks upcoming, it's going to be more of what we're going to be talking about is fleshing this out. What does this look like with skin on? What does this look like on the streets? And so we've already gotten a great taste of it. If we've been reading the Bible with our Bible reading partners, that's disciple making right there. Then it becomes a matter of being prayerful and alert and aware about who are the people that God may have brought into my life, may have put on my heart, that I may be able to enter into some kind of a proclaiming, prayerful, people-oriented relationship with them to take this and enter into some kind of a discipling. It's powerful, powerful stuff. Okay? So that's where we're going. Any questions? Okay? So next week we will pick up with page 44, the Disciples' Commission. We'll review the Great Commission. Okay? But so be reviewing the summary that we had there at the top of page 43. And also be praying about, continue to meet with your Bible reading partner or partners. Okay? And continue to be praying about and thinking about just being aware of and alert for people that God may have brought into your life or be bringing into your life that you might be able to enter into one of these types of relationships. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us alone in our sin, but that you sent your very own Son to die on a cross. And that you raised him from the dead to show your power over death, and Father, to show us the opportunity in him to live for eternity with you. Father, we thank you for your agenda to transfer people out of the darkness into your Son's kingdom of light, and Father, also to mature us, to grow us, to be like Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Bible. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Father, for the gift of each other, that you use these means to grow us and to make us more like our precious Savior. Father, I pray that for the week upcoming, I pray that you would take these truths, that you would press them into our minds and into our hearts. Father, make us aware by your Spirit when someone, you may just make us aware of someone in our lives that we might be able to have a disciple-making relationship with them. Father, give us not only a sense of the obligation we have, but an excitement for the privilege of being disciples who make other disciples. Father, we just pray that you would bless this worship service upcoming. We offer it all to you as a matter of worship, and we pray that your name would be made great by the worship that is offered up here tonight. Father, thank you for your Son, thank you for your Spirit and your Word, and we pray that you would be pleased through each of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.